Acts, the 13th chapter, beginning the reading of God's word at verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. And they went down from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness, and after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years, and after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him or understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he also says in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe even if one tells it to you." As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the living God. Our text, verse 48, the latter portion, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. This, as you know, is the clear teaching of the gospel of grace. The clear teaching of our passage is this, that all who hear the gospel are saved by its power, because it is God's purpose to do so, and he works in the hearts and in the lives of those whom he calls his elect, and he brings them by the powerful preaching of the word of God to eternal life. And that's been the truth down through the centuries. Wherever the gospel of God's grace has been preached, those to whom God has sent it in his eternal purpose from before the foundation of the world, those whom he chose unto himself, those whom he elects, are those who hear and believe and are drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they go on with Christ and live for God. That's also the great hope that belongs to all of those who seek to minister the word of God. When we declare that Jesus Christ died for sinners, rose again the third day, we're not just taking a shot in the dark and hoping that somebody will somewhere believe and stumble in. We're declaring in the firm understanding that the word of God teaches that this truth of God's gracious election stands, and it's upon that we have confidence that God has those everywhere whom he has ordained to eternal life. And when they hear the gospel, he will gather them by the quickening, life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. They'll be drawn by the Spirit of God to believe that word and to trust Jesus and to become saved. Isn't it interesting that this passage that we're looking at and we're focusing on verse 48 occurs in the context of this chapter in which we see this reaction, sometimes violent, to the Apostle Paul's first recorded sermon. The first recorded sermon that Paul preached is here at Antioch of Pisidia. He began teaching them about God's everlasting program and the right way, and then he got a negative reaction when he called them to repent and to turn to Jesus Christ. That sermon rocked the synagogue. It divided them. He was setting out for them the present word of God, which God had in Jesus Christ. They already had the word. When the synagogue gathered, we read it in our reading, in this scripture reading, that they opened the law and the prophets, but they were just going through the motions. Saturday by Saturday, Sabbath by Sabbath, Sunday by Sunday, just going through the motions. And then Paul comes along and he preaches to them Jesus Christ and the necessity to trust in him. He preached the three R's. Sometimes it's nice to have three things to hang your outline on. Actually, it has nothing to do with my outline, but I think it's a great outline anyway, because it outlines Paul's sermon. He preached redemption. That's the forgiveness of sins. He talked to his audience about how God brought that redemptive purpose through all of the prophets and through the message that was given to the people and through the fulfillment of his promises. And he brought it to pass. And he says, it's now being fulfilled to you today in Jesus Christ. And then he preached righteousness, that is a standing, a right standing before God in Jesus Christ. How we are saved by grace. And when we are saved by grace, we have a right standing with God. Righteousness, or you could say justification, but that begins with a J and it doesn't fit the three R's. Righteousness, That's what justification is. It's a right standing with God on the basis of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to sinners. And then he preaches the resurrection of Jesus. You see that throughout Paul's sermon. He says, you killed them. The unbelieving leaders of the nation of the Jews killed him, but God raised him from the dead. And the gospel is the preaching of the resurrected Jesus, whose resurrection from the dead is declared through the gospel in order to bestow upon men through faith by grace that which he purchased at the cross is available to all who put their trust and their belief in him. That's the summary of Paul's sermon. But what I want you to see, and as we focus on it in verse 48, is the reaction to that sermon. And there are several reactions that can be described throughout this passage to this sermon that preached Jesus, the Savior, to these people in the synagogue. And we'll see several contrasting attitudes. The attitudes of the unbelieving Jews. And then there is another group in this passage that are described as the elect Jews and Gentiles. And we'll see that transition now here in this passage, where the gospel is now going to go to the Gentiles. And it's a cause for rejoicing, because as Paul says in his message, it fulfills God's word, which says, I make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. But there are these two groups, and the contrast is unmistakable. Observe first that the unbelieving Jews left the meeting when Paul had preached, whereas the elect Jews called for more. There's a striking contrast about the reaction to Paul's preaching between these two groups, and the difference is simple. Verse 42 says, they went out, but in contrast, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath day. They left the meeting. The religion of these Jews that were there, that heard the law and the prophets every week, because that was the practice in the synagogue, there would be a reading from the law and the prophets. And they would go through the motions. But then when the motions were completed, we had the right song, we had the right reading, we had the right form, and we had all of the right things, they just simply went home because they were content. They were content with forms and ceremonies. And when you got that done and you got that out of the way, they went home. But those in whose lives God was working weren't content with mere ceremonies. They, in verse 42, said they wanted more. And after the meeting broke up, verse 43, the Jews and the devout converts followed Paul and Barnabas. They wanted more. They wanted to hear more. And they asked for more. And that's the basic characteristic or difference between those who go through the motions, the religious motions, and those who desire to see Jesus as their Savior in an intimate and a spiritual relationship. People walk out of church with a complacency many times. They don't need any more. They don't want any more. And sometimes we look at our watch and we're hoping that we don't get any more because we've got something else planned. The contrast is between those who desire more and hunger for more and the people who are content with just going through the motions. The difference with this group was that they just wanted to end the service. And the other group was not content with just ending the service. They said, if this is the case, if what you're preaching is the truth, we need more. We have to be taught how this can become a reality in our life, because this Jesus whom God raised from the dead is Lord, and we want to know about him. The people who were ordained to eternal life, the elect, were not content to just hear the word and let it die or let it lie. Rather, they wanted to have more, because inside there was a deep hunger that demanded more of the Word of God. How do you apply that? Well, let me ask you this. Are you content with just coming to church and going through the motions? And then that's that. Coming to what's considered orthodox, because of course we wouldn't be happy with anything less than orthodox. But that's it. You don't need any more. Don't ask me to do more. I'm content. I've gone through the motions? Or do you, by the quickening power of the Holy Spirit, have something that's gnawing away at you inside, that moves you inside, that says, I've got to have more. I need to know more. I want to go on with God and with Jesus. I want to know what God has for me. There's a great contrast between those unbelieving Jews and those who had come to know Christ by faith in him. Secondly, in verse 43, it says the congregation was broken up. Now, I don't know how you want to take that, but I think it just simply says they dispersed. It's an interesting point. It's common among Christian churches that the congregation is broken up following the service. This one goes here, that one goes there, carrying on his business, but there's no sense of continuity, there's no sense of commitment. We worship for a little while, and then we've got that time set aside for that, we stick to that time, but if we talk after the service, is there any talk after the service of the things of God, or is it the things of our interests in our time? And yet we call this a fellowship of God's people, and yet among the fellowship of God's people, is there any talk of the thing that should cause us to be the fellowship of God's people, the Christ who died for us? Notice the contrast that those who were ordained to eternal life, when this meeting broke up, the Jews who were uninterested simply left, but the proselytes, those who had become attached to Paul and Barnabas, went on speaking with them, persuading them. You know, I don't think in 40 years of ministry I've ever had anybody persuade me to preach longer. but I'll tell you that this is what they were doing. They were saying, Paul and Barnabas, stop. We want more. We want to continue in the grace of God. They at least had the sense that when the formal service was over, that it didn't end the relationship which the people had come to and desired and were a part of because they belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 52 that those disciples that hungered for more, those disciples that wanted to hear God's word, those disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were disciples. We ought to pause just for a moment to remind ourselves, what is a disciple? It's a very key New Testament word, if you remember. A disciple is simply a person who is a learner, someone who learns. And we're called to be disciples because the basic commission of the gospel, which the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples, was to go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, the apostles, and therefore we are sent with a commission, and a commission to make disciples, to make learners. And when you look at that term in the New Testament, you find that these people who were submitted to one another were submitted to one another in order to learn, to be a disciple, a learner and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think one of the best examples of that is the Apostle Paul and his relationship to Timothy. It's a great illustration of this discipling ministry. What did Paul do with Timothy? He discipled him. He trained him. Timothy learned so that he could say, the things that you've learned from me, teach them to others. In other words, Paul was saying, I've discipled you, Timothy. Now you go out and you take what you've learned and disciple someone else. Paul reproduced his life in the life of Timothy, teaching him what he knew, instructing him, bringing him to the Word of God, and showing him the Word so that he might be not just a great preacher, but so that he might be a great disciple, learner, who in turn would have that discipline so that he could be counted upon to go and tell other people the same things that Paul told him, and counted upon to do the same things that Paul would do. And we see that that's exactly what Timothy did as you read the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. The commission of the scripture is to make disciples. That's what we are called to be. And we are to disciple the nations, to bring the nations, the peoples, under the discipline of the Word of God to Jesus Christ. But that just didn't make a difference to those people who sat there into the synagogue preaching, and Paul, as he beckoned them to listen, spoke about Jesus and the discipling ministry of the Word of God. When the message was done and the hymn was sung, it says they broke up and they went out, but those who believed, you see the contrast? Followed Paul, they became disciples as a consequence of what Paul taught them and built into their life. Then thirdly, observe the difference that we note in verse 45. Let's read it again. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. The unbelieving Jews were envious. Good word here, jealous. Because the Gentiles, from whom the whole city had come together, and they were hearing the truth of the gospel, were eager listeners, and they were jealous, envious, that Paul and Barnabas were getting the crowds, and they weren't. And Paul and Barnabas were preaching Christ. In contrast to the envy of these unbelieving Jews, the elect Jews and Gentiles that are spoken of throughout this passage that came to faith in Jesus Christ, in verse 44, tells us they were characterized by something completely different than jealousy and envy. What were they characterized by? They were characterized by a hunger for the Word of God. Envy on one side, hunger for the Word of God on the other. The envy came out of a wrong concern for oneself. The hunger came out of a right concern for oneself. Envy comes out of a concern for oneself that looks at place and power, position and prestige. Hunger for the Word of God comes out of a concern for oneself that's related to humility, that says, I've got to have what's in Jesus. I have to have His Word. I need that Word, and I can't be content without it because I need what Jesus says in His Word. What resulted from that envy? We see it in verse 45. They started to speak against the Apostle Paul and against Barnabas. They were contradicting him. Don't listen to what he's got to say. He's one of those new preachers. He went to the wrong seminary. Don't listen to him. He doesn't have credentials with us. Whatever it is, they were contradicting him, continually speaking against Paul. And it says they went on and they went on and they got into the habit, and pretty soon they began to blaspheme. The simple truth is that the person who despises the Lord Jesus Christ and refuses the salvation that is declared in His shed blood will inevitably speak against that gospel to justify himself. And when he begins to speak against it, he continues in that habit of speaking against it because the sinful human nature is habit forming. And before long, the person who despises the gospel ends up blaspheming God. That's true in other areas as well. When you contradict what God's Word says, you just can't keep it under control. The contradiction of the Word of God so appeals to the vileness of sinful human nature, that sinful human nature of ours, that you get to saying more and more against God's Word, and ultimately you speak against God Himself. I see it so much in terms of the philosophy of the world that has crept into some places within the church that are now going along with what the culture says instead of what God's Word says. They're speaking against God's Word. They're speaking against what God has revealed in His Word. Ultimately, they're going to speak against God Himself. And what happens is usually they simply say, well, I don't believe in a God who would, and then you just fill in the blank. Well, it's because they don't believe in the God who's revealed in Scripture. And they begin speaking against not only His Word and denying it, but then they begin to speak against God. And the more you say against God's Word, the more you're going to be in that vein in which you're going to find yourself speaking against God. And that's what happens. So be careful that you don't contradict with God's Word, or you'll find yourself going much further than you ever intended to go. Now there's a contrast here. On the other hand, there were those who were ordained to eternal life, as we see in our text, verse 48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They were characterized by a life that was hungry for God's word. They said, come on, tell us more about it. Verse 48 tells us that they discovered what they heard and they were glad. It's exactly the opposite of those who despised Paul. Here you've got one group that despised Paul. I hate that guy. He's preaching this new stuff. We got to get rid of him. And over here's a group of people that say, praise God, what a message. This is what my heart rejoices in. And the opposite of those who rejected Paul and despised him was this group ordained to eternal life. They were glad. Just exactly the opposite of those who despised God's word, who contradicted it and found themselves in a contradicting frame of mind and wound up blaspheming God. That blasphemy filled their hearts with a hatred for God. On the opposite end, the contrast is between those whose hearts were flooded with joy because they were willing to receive and willing to hear God's word. How do you apply that? Well, there's no such thing in our lives as standing still in our relationship and in our attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are standing still, we're contradicting God's word. If we're contradicting God's word, we're on the wrong side of the fence. We need to be rejoicing in it. And if we're contradictory to God's word, we'll slip more and more into that habit of contradicting it and entering into the blasphemy that results in that path. On the opposite side, if we're hungry for God's word and we want to hear it, because we rejoice in every word that God speaks. The very hunger will, by God's grace, produce light and bring joy and gladness in our hearts, because that's the way it works. So I ask, do you hunger for the word of God? If you do, your heart will well up with joy and gladness, and you'll rejoice in that grace of God. We have another contrast to look at. That's in verse 46. The unbelieving Jews put the word of God away from them. They left and they judged themselves and brought judgment upon themselves to be unworthy of everlasting life. I think in brief what you can see here is claimed by some to be the unpardonable sin, because here in effect is what the unpardonable sin is: rejecting the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. And by that very nature, or by its nature, that very sin rejects the only place that there's pardon. You get that point? If you reject the only thing that gives pardon, where's the salvation from it? You don't want it. That's what they were saying. And they were despising God's word. We read that throughout these verses, particularly in this verse, and we see that they despised the salvation that the word of God declared through the message of God's servant, the Apostle Paul. Now, that path of despising God's word is not a path that all of a sudden a person goes into, like you veer off the side of a cliff if you're driving too close and the car goes off the side of the cliff. No, it's a more gradual thing. The insidious thing about the unpardonable sin is that you don't really know quite when you've crossed the line of the realm from which there's now no hope and obviously no return. But it begins with despising God's word. Despising God's word, as we've looked at already, is habit forming. And you don't stop, you continue. You begin to find fault with other things that God says. That's so common today. When people bring up some subject, they'll and you try to answer it, but they'll have 10 others that they'll say, but it says here in the Bible, and it says there in the Bible, and that all contradicts. And they'll try to trip you up because they are filled with a heart of unbelief, finding fault with what God's word has to say. But somewhere in that process is a line that when you cross it, you've rejected the central truths of God's salvation, and that's when there's no coming back. And the route of despising God's word leads in that direction. It's habit forming and it's cumulative. It's kind of like carbon monoxide. Carbon monoxide, that poison. You can't quite tell when you've had enough of it for it to be fatal. It's cumulative, it's subtle, it builds up, and suddenly you've crossed the line while you still may have a pulse and your pulse is still beating, but when you've crossed the line, it won't be long and you're going to be dead. It's entirely possible for a person to cross the line, despise what God says in His Word, appear to have a spiritual pulse that's still beating, going through all of the religious ceremonies, but the person is dead, not just dead physically, but dead spiritually. On the other hand, those who were ordained to eternal life glorified God. That's what marked them. They glorified God. They praised God for what God said. They praised God for His word. They praised God for His promise of salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed in His word. Dramatic contrasts in this passage concerning those who were ordained to eternal life and those who did not believe. One more quickly, and that is that the unbelieving Jews, they weren't happy with just leaving the meeting. You know, they wanted to make that minister, the Apostle Paul, suffer. And so they stirred up persecution, while those who were ordained to eternal life, in direct contrast, went out publishing and preaching the word of God. Those who stirred up the pot of contention stirred up the people, and they're named here. They had Paul and Barnabas put out and kicked out of town. But on the other hand, the ones that had been ordained to eternal life believed, filled the whole region around them with testimony of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty significant difference. The one that rejected God's word were drawing some lines. We don't want that in our church. We don't want this kind of a church. We don't want that kind of preaching. We don't want that kind of a minister. They got rid of Paul. But on the other hand, those who heard God's word, who were hungry for it, who delighted in it, those who were ordained to eternal life, published God's word. And instead of pushing people out of their borders, they filled the borders and they went to the borders with the word of life. Those who rejected the word, finally, received a negative testimony from God. Paul and Barnabas shook the dust of their sandals upon them as a sign of God's curse. They were saying, these people don't want to hear what God has to say. And so, as a symbol of that, they shook the dust of their sandals off. And on the other hand, those who were ordained to eternal life got a positive testimony from God. The last verse of this passage told us that God filled them with joy and with His Holy Spirit. You know, if you don't want to hear from God, He isn't going to fill you with joy because He isn't going to fill you with His Spirit. But if you want to hear from God, you want to hear what God says, you want to take that word and place it and put it into your heart, not despising His word, but loving His word, God's going to flood your heart with joy and with the blessing that comes through His word. Let me come back full circle to what we said about our text as we close. As many as were ordained or appointed, as our translation has it, ordained is a very good word as well, believed. They were saved because the clear teaching of the gospel is that God has a people, an elect people, and He will bring them to Himself. But do you see how those elect people are marked in this passage? By joy, by the hunger for God's word, by the desire to take the gospel through the borders and beyond to the regions of this world, that people might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the cause for their rejoicing, for our rejoicing. If that gospel has any place in our hearts, we will ask ourselves, do I really have a hunger for God's word? Do I love God's word? Does God's word mean more to me than gold or silver, like the psalmist says? Does God's word the most precious thing to me that there is in life. If that's the case, then we should look at ourselves in the context of this passage and rejoice that as many as God has ordained and called and saved, that we're a part of that family of God by His sovereign purpose. And if we're not, then we must beg Him and plead with Him and call upon Him to bring to us that heart of belief, that joy that only He can give through the powerful gospel of His sovereign grace that says, as many as believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. This is God's word. May He apply it to our hearts for His glory. Amen.